had just a passage of scripture, and I want to share this real quick. I don't think I'm going to spend a long time in this, but because it is Father's Day, it is a passage of scripture that addresses fathers. And it's not even a part of my message, so I'm going to read it to you from my electronic Bible here. And this is from 1 John. From 1 John, and Catherine kind of touched on this, and it just jumped up, was in my heart this morning, so I would like to share this with you. 1 John 2:13. And John says this, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And it's interesting, he comes down again in verse 14, he goes on to say some more things in 13, but he says it again, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. And as I looked at that this morning, I had to look it up. I knew it was in 1 John someplace. I didn't know exactly where it was. But I read that, and the message that I prepared for today, which we'll get into a little bit. We're not going to get near as far into it as I thought, but has to do with the beginning. Has to do with the beginning. We're considering a kingdom dynamic of forgiveness. Of forgiveness. And it's something that, you know, maybe in the church we've heard so many times that we've just allowed it to become something much less than what it really is. It's not just a ritual that we enter into because we're obligated to. It's really forgiveness in Scripture is a miracle. It's a miracle. It requires the miracle power of God to be fruitful, and we see forgiveness from the beginning. There's something whenever you see in Scripture from the beginning, it's specifically in regard to fathers. He says, we pray for you fathers because you have known him from the beginning. And I guess with all of that, I want to say this. We live in a culture, fathers, that's always looking for the life hack. There's always an easier way to do something. There's always a way around. There's always a way of cutting a corner. And I want to know what the life hack is. And John talks to the fathers and he says, I'm talking to those who have known that God is from the beginning. In other words, I'm talking to those who understand that God is not a life hack. God is not a shortcut to your better life. And he addresses this specifically to the fathers. And I think that's very interesting because when the fathers cease to know this, they betray a generation. And that generation betrays another generation and another generation. And John says, fathers, I'm talking to you because you know that he is from the beginning. He is the eternal. He is the one who has been there, who always has been, who is, and who always will be. And he does not change. Who he was in the beginning is who he is today. And you understand that he is not a shortcut to your better life. He is the one who is to be revered and honored as God. Fathers, teach this to your children. Teach this to your children. It is disheartening at best when to watch a father train their child up in the shortcuts of life. Now, I am of the mindset, let's work smarter, not harder. Everything doesn't have to be hard. But there are some things to which there are no shortcuts. And God is one of those. We are in a process, and it is a daily process where I come to know him and he leads me. I don't serve him because he makes things better for me. Fathers, we serve him because of who he is. He is the creator. He is the Lord over all. And it's so interesting. in Deuteronomy, which isn't exactly the most exciting book in the Bible for most people, but again and again and again, the Lord commands the fathers to teach the children who he is. And he says, he makes a promise. He says, if you serve me the way I've revealed myself to you, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will go before you, and I will fight your enemies before you get there. What a promise, huh? Then you get into the book of Joshua, and in Joshua, I believe it's chapter 3, something very interesting is said. And it says, and God left enemies in the promised land because there was a generation who had never learned to fight. And I stopped and I read that because when I really saw this was when I was first being a father. And I realized that there was enemies that I had had to face, but I also realized that God had made a promise. And he said, if you will teach your children, because that was the command in Deuteronomy, when you sit, when you eat, when you walk, speak of these things, teach your children. What was the promise? God was saying, listen, if you will teach them, then I can be their God too. And I can go before them and fight. But we get into Joshua and we find out that there was a generation that had never learned how to fight. And God says he left enemies in the land so that they would know how to fight. In other words, the fathers hadn't done their job. And so now there was a generation who was going to have to learn to fight in the natural because they didn't know God. And so they were going to have to learn how to war on their own. Fathers, we call on you because you have known the one who is from the beginning. Pursue him that way. You must pursue him that way. There are some things that are caught and there are some things that are taught. People are watching you. We heard Catherine say it today, didn't we? People are watching you and they know who you are long before you tell them. Don't treat God like a shortcut. He is not. He is supreme. He is above all. He is all-powerful. He is the one who is from the beginning, ever-present, never-changing God. Amen? Okay, there we go. That wasn't even the sermon. But I promise I won't. We're going to have communion today, and I'm going to make room for that. I do want to touch a little bit on forgiveness. It's a series called Congruent. We're just taking different dynamics of the scriptures and going, is our life congruent? Is it in alignment with what we're given in scripture? Now, Psalms 119, verse 160, is just an anchor point for all of this. And it says, the sum total of God's word is truth. All of this taken together is truth. You can't just take little bits and pieces out and go, well, this is truth. That is an ordinance of the truth, and it operates in harmony with all of it to create truth. You just can't take this out and go, this is truth, because you can twist it, right? When you take it out of its context. And so we're taking these things. We talked about the cross. We talked about the resurrection. And now we're talking about forgiveness. And last week, I kind of started, I want to re-envision forgiveness. I don't want to reinvent it. I just want to re-envision it. What is it? It's just kind of one of those things, you know, when you hear the word for so many times, it just kind of becomes dull and it almost goes in one ear and out the other. Oh yeah, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a miracle. It's a miracle. Nothing less if it operates in the context of Scripture, biblically, and what God wants to do with it. So last week we started, I wanted to re-envision forgiveness from a place of ritual to be carried out to a miracle that requires the force of God to be fruitful. Anything of eternal value that we are asked to do requires an intersection with the power of God to be fruitful. There is nothing of eternal value that God asks us to do that we can accomplish on our own. Now, we have a part in it, don't we? We get to cooperate with God, right? Cooperate. It means there's two. We're operating with him. He gives us simple steps. God really does the hard lifting, right? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, he says, I understand you can't do this on your own. Anything I ask you to do is going to require an intersection with God's power so that he can do the heavy lifting and make it fruitful. Okay, so we weren't even able to scratch surface. We'll do a little more scratching today. But I want to pique our curiosity as to what God is doing in this kingdom dynamic that we label forgiveness. I want you to be curious again. Is there more to forgiveness than what I give it? Is there more to forgiveness than what I practice? Is there more to forgiveness than just maybe the little ritual that I give it or the obligation that I feel when I understand I need to participate in some of this? A holy curiosity. The scriptures have a lot to say about this thing we call forgiveness. It's something that needs to happen, and yet it is something that is not finished when it happens. I think maybe that's one of our biggest stumbling blocks with forgiveness as we go through a couple of little steps that we understand we need, and they're appropriate. I'm not saying they're bad, but then we stop there and we go, okay, that's done. No, forgiveness just finds its beginning when it happens. See, there's supposed to be fruit that comes out of this, not just an act that takes place in a ritual. Are we seeing the fruit of forgiveness in our lives? I want to see the fruit of it. But to see the fruitfulness of it, it requires what? It requires an intersection with the force and the power of God. And I've often asked the question, when you think about this, that forgiveness, the power of forgiveness is just beginning when we take our steps. I've often asked a question, why did Jesus die for you? I'll ask that question. And often the answer is to save me from my sins. Right? Forgiveness. Is that not something that's in the forefront of your thinking when the question's asked? Why did Jesus die for you? Forgive me for my sins, right? Because that's the thing I'm most concerned about is my sins, right? Those are the things that condemn me to an eternity of separation from his presence. And we know that place is hell. The immediate follow-up question to the answer, he came to save me from my sins, I go, well, what was the purpose of that? In other words, there's more to it. Yes, Jesus came to save me, to pay the price for my sins, but why? Why? Not simply just to save me. The purpose wasn't to save me from the sins. The purpose was to release me into new life, right? He saved me from my sins so that I could walk in communion and fellowship with God and know the purpose for which he created me here and there, right? So forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, just begins when we begin to exercise it. The fruit of it is yet to come. It's something more. It's something more. Another thing that I want to draw out of this is that I believe that we come to handle forgiveness differently in different situations. Now, in Scripture, I don't believe forgiveness changes. I believe forgiveness operates the same in every area, but I find that I handle forgiveness differently. I compartmentalize it. I'm going to use that word, compartmentalize. I compartmentalize forgiveness for different situations. And this is something that you have to discover in your life, or maybe you will discover in your life, go, oh, I didn't know I did that, but I do, right? Which means that I've taken the dynamic probably out of the context in which it was given, and I'm using it in a way that conforms to my life rather than transforms my life. So, for instance, when forgiveness is between God and myself, I process it one way. Okay? When I step out of bounds, right, and I do something that I know I'm not supposed to do, and I realize I have just violated the character of God in some way in my life, I process forgiveness one way. I go to Him and I ask for forgiveness, and if I'm operating in a healthy way inside and inside of the scriptural boundaries, I can walk away from that and go, I'm forgiven, right? No big deal. God forgives. However, when forgiveness is interpersonal between me and you, I can begin to grade it. Oh, that's a big one. I don't know that I'm just going to let you off the hook for that. I think you need to do blah, blah, blah. And you need to say you're sorry. And then I'm going to forgive you. You see that forgiveness has been compartmentalized. It happens one way with God. It happens another way with my neighbor. It happens a whole other way when it has to do with myself. And there are places I have to forgive myself, and sometimes I think we're harder on ourselves than we are on anybody else. Right? I have met people that struggle and struggle and struggle to find forgiveness internally for the things they've done. And I think part of that is because of the understanding of how we deal with other people, to go, if somebody did that to me, I don't know if I could forgive them. Which also translates into, I'm not sure how God can do it. Right? Right? So forgiveness, I find I handle forgiveness differently in different places. And scripturally, it is not different. I want to bring it all into one pot. It requires a miracle. It requires a miracle. And very interesting, we're going to spend a lot of time around it, but Jesus says something very interesting. He says, you must forgive the way you have been forgiven. How was I forgiven? It took a miracle. It took the power of God to forgive me, and it will take the same power of God to forgive others and to forgive myself. But that's not always how I process it. I compartmentalize it, and I make it work different ways in different places. I have put here different rituals for different situations, because forgiveness can just become a ritual, can it? We don't want it to be that. It's very interesting that in the Old Testament, God gave some commands. These commands were never meant to become a ritual, but they did. The reason God gave these commands, what they were to be, was they were to be ways that we would honor God, or people would honor God, and really they were stones. And either you were going to fill up your backpack with these stones and carry them around, or you were going to do what God had prescribed, and you would build an altar. And when you build an altar to God, what you do is then you back up and you have to allow God to come and rest on the altar. We see that's what happened with the mercy seat, right? And we see in multiple times that that's what happened. An altar was built, the people backed up, they said, we've done our part. Now come and be God. And God would come and He would rest on that altar and He would do the miraculous that needed to happen. Forgiveness is like that. God, I have an opportunity to build an altar that declares who you are, but there comes the point when I must step back and you must be God and you must perform the miraculous to complete the miracle. And that's what I'm looking for in forgiveness. That's what I'm looking for in forgiveness. But many times we just turn it into a ritual. It's something that happens, and we see that's what happened in the nation of Israel, that it just, for so many, became nothing more than a ritual. And Jesus addresses it when he's here on earth, and he says, he looks at the religious leaders, and he goes, you guys, he goes, you honor me with your lips, but you withhold your hearts far from me. Your honor of me is nothing more than rote. It's nothing more than rituals taught by men. He said, you've lost the power of what I've given you. You just perform an act and you walk away and you mark it off. I was marked, and so I want to say this again. There are different aspects where forgiveness operates, but I believe it's all the same forgiveness. There is the forgiveness that must happen between God and myself. There's forgiveness that must happen between myself and you, and yourself and me, our neighbors. And there's a forgiveness that must happen inside of myself. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but in the beginning, when forgiveness became necessary, even creation was violated. And we learn in Scripture in the New Testament that creation awaits redemption from what's been done. And there's even an aspect of forgiveness that operates between us and God's creation. And I'm not going to dig deep into that, because I think if we get the first three, the third one will become healthy as well. Right? Right? And actually, if we just get the first one right, the rest of them can fall into place. But I had a marked instance by how we compartmentalize things, but a marked instance by how a particular minister positioned himself with forgiveness in a movie that I recently saw called The Blind. How many people have seen The Blind? You seen The Blind? Oh, if you haven't seen The Blind, you need to see The Blind. This is the narrative and the story of how Phil Robertson came to know Christ from Duck Dynasty. And so Phil was definitely not a follower of Christ. And I didn't know that at one time him and Miss Kay owned a bar. Miss Kay was in the process of coming to Christ, of serving Christ, and they had a pastor named Bill Smith. And Bill had ministered to Kay many times and trying to help her out. And Phil, of course, was a very abusive man before he came to know Christ. And Pastor Bill understood that there were some things going on. So he came into this bar that they owned, and he's passing out tracts to people. And Phil, there's a scene where Phil and Bill and Kay are all standing there. And Phil is becoming very belligerent with Pastor Bill. And Phil's a big guy. We got to see him when we went to Louisiana. Like, when you watch him on the show, he looks like a big guy. But he's like that wide at the shoulders and like 6'7". He's a big guy. I mean, there's a reason that the blonde bomber was his backup quarterback. He's a big guy. And so Phil's standing there, and he's a pretty ominous character in the movie. And Pastor Bill, he's no little slough either, but... And Phil is threatening and saying vulgar things to Pastor Bill. And Pastor Bill looks at Phil and he says, Phil, the Bible says I have to forgive you. But that also means that God's going to forgive me for what I'm about to do to you. That marked me, because... Not because it was right. I'm not going to build a theology around it. I mean, it sounds good, and I like it, and I'd love to embrace it. It's kind of the dirty, hairy version of forgiveness, right? But he decompartmentalized some things, and he brought the forgiveness between God and himself and the forgiveness between his neighbor into the same sentence. And we don't often do that. We don't often do that. And so I want to spend some time maybe create enough curiosity that we begin to look and go, how do I compartmentalize forgiveness in my own life? And how can I bring it into congruence with what the scripture has to say? And so I'm gonna do this, and then I think I'm gonna draw it up. I have a question. How do you address forgiveness? So address is a funny English word with a lot of meanings. I can address an envelope. I can address a speech. I can have an address for my home. I can address an issue, or I can address a golf ball. Have you ever heard that term? I was actually thinking of something else, but how you address something, how you position yourself to prepare. That's the term I want to use. How do you address forgiveness? How do you position yourself in preparation to use forgiveness? And is your address of forgiveness congruent with how it is presented in the sum total truth of scriptures? And I would wager, I know we're not supposed to bet, but I would wager that we can all do with a little adjusting, if not a total overhaul. And so just a thought. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Well, I believe in you guys. I probably need a total overhaul. You probably need a total overhaul, but just to be nice, I'll say some of us just need adjusting. But just a thought to go with that. I like old automobiles. I will have a hot rod someday. I would like to restore something. But just a thought, the only classic automobiles that don't need restored are the ones that have been stored, covered, and idle in a shop for the last 50 years. Anything that has been driven as intended needs work. If you don't need work on your forgiveness gears, you haven't been out much. I'm going to stop there. Forgiveness is a miracle. And today we're going to celebrate the miracle of forgiveness in communion. Dave and Tyrese. Dave, would you? And Tyrese, if you guys would pass out the communion elements. You want to just take one each? There we go. Tyrese is hogging all the juice. As they're coming to serve each week, we have taken a little bit of time just to be quiet before the Lord and to listen and to say, Lord, what have you said to me today? We've even had little reflection cards that we passed out. I don't know if we got those out today. What is the Spirit of God speaking to you in regard to forgiveness? I know many times when I think of forgiveness, I don't want to think of it because it's become something hard, something I don't want to think about, something that stirs up a lot of pain. And honestly, folks, you think that's why God gave us forgiveness? All good gifts come down from the Father of heavenly lights. He is able to make it alive and to make it fruitful. And that's what we need it to be, because that's what declares the love of Christ working in us. We need that. I want that. And if I don't have it, I'm not going to be beat down because of that. I'm just simply going to say, God, I want to have this the way you intended. Not the way it's been made, or not the way I caught it, or not the way I thought it, but the way you intended it in the sum total of your scripture. Let's just take a moment as they're serving. Just open our hearts. Spirit of God, would you speak to us in these moments about what you're doing? I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in happenstance. I believe that you brought each one of us here today for a specific reason. And we're asking you to work in that and to take us from this place back into the world that we live in and make it alive in us. We'll start there next time. But in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, was the first declaration of good news. The first mention of a coming Messiah who would bruise the head of the serpent. Called the Proto-Evangelium. First good news. Jesus stands and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Why did his body need to be broken? Because I needed forgiveness. And we had been given steps to take, but we needed an intersection with the power of God for forgiveness to become complete and become fruitful in our lives. And this is the reason that his body was broken, so that we could be healed. And he said, as often as you do this, remember my death. The fact that Jesus died is really a miracle. The fact that Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is really a miracle. How is that a miracle? Because we learn in the garden that Jesus could have called legions of angels to deliver him, and yet he didn't. Because his heart was, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, right here on earth as it is in heaven. And his broken body reminds us of the miracle of forgiveness that was carried out on our behalf. And he said, remember this. Why? Because you are going to need to operate in the same miraculous power in regard to your forgiveness. Father, we commit ourselves to the purpose of his broken body, our healing, not just so that we can be healed, but so that we can be healthy and move forward in a healthy way. And that your glory and your power and your grace and your mercy would become evident in us. Let's take the bread together. After that, he took the cup, which was the third cup. It's very interesting to walk through a Seder. This was the cup of redemption. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Why? Because God had established in the beginning that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It wasn't enough that Jesus allowed his body to be broken. He had to allow his blood to be shed. And he did that on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. It's a miracle. It's interesting, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews addresses us in regard to our obedience and walking after him in forgiveness. He says, you have not yet been asked to shed your blood. He did that. It was only necessary one time. But this is the blood that still speaks our name and speaks of our forgiveness on the altar in heaven before God. And he said, remember this. Remember this. Because it's the same blood that allows you to walk in the forgiveness that I have given before God, with your neighbor, in regard to yourself. They all require the miracle that God provided in Jesus Christ. This was not just a ritual that Jesus went through. He was laying down his life that he would become the firstborn from among the dead, the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Do this in remembrance of me, not just to remember that you were forgiven, but that you have been given the miraculous power to forgive. Isn't it interesting that that is one of the first things Jesus says to his disciples when he sees them? He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, if you forgive a person their sins, they are forgiven. Isn't that interesting? Only God can forgive sins. It requires a miraculous work, doesn't it? But the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take this cup together. Father, we thank you for the miracle of forgiveness that you exercised on our behalf, God, through love, for God so loved the world that he gave. God, you gave us a miracle in your Son, Jesus Christ. And then you went on to say, as you love me, love your neighbor. God, we ask for your grace to enter into what you have done for us. God, the miraculous work of forgiveness. God, we pray that we would find healing in this areas of our life. We pray that you would begin to open our eyes to the power of forgiveness and its power in our world. God, that we would handle and address the kingdom dynamic of forgiveness in an appropriate way that is congruent with how you've given it. We pray that you would be honored in it. God, I pray for a holy curiosity in our lives as we just consider and hold this tenet of our faith. And we say, God, show us your way so that we can walk with you. God, lead us in paths of righteousness. God, help us to understand how you see it and not just the way we perceive it. I pray that you would go with each one. God, I pray that you would overshadow each father this week. God, would you catch us in our shortcuts? And God, would you give us the grace and the fortitude to stand up and be men who are in it for the long haul? Men who are reaching for you, not as an easy way out, but as a way through that sets the next generation to know you. To know you as you are. We thank you, God, for all of these things. We thank you that you go with us, that you watch over us. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Amen.